Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you right now. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us. Only you really know exactly where we are as we gathered into service here tonight. Some of us came in off of really tough weeks, challenging circumstances. Some of us probably have been trying to make a way in our own strength. And Father, I pray that no matter where we are tonight in this service, you'd help us to say yes to you, to declare to you that we cannot make it through the challenges of life on our own, and to let you know, Lord, that we really do want the fullness of life that you promise, but we understand it mandates that we live by saying yes to you. So, Father, continue to speak to our hearts and speak to our minds and help us to make decisions that will draw us closer to you and will be more like you when we leave this place than we were when we entered. And we'll give you all the praise and all the thanks. And all the people said together, amen, amen. You know, the whole yes campaign is really about stories of what it means to have not only our lives touched by Christ and by God's grace, but to be used in order to touch other people's lives as well. And whenever we say yes to Christ, other people will always be impacted in a positive manner. I want to introduce for you Dan Martin, a good friend of mine. He's also the third person helping to kind of co-chair and lead this campaign from the congregation's perspective. He's been a successful businessman, and he served in a variety of capacities of leadership around the church. And I asked Dan, if you're here last week, and I interviewed Rob and Colleen just briefly about what God has meant to them in their life and why they're excited about what God's doing in our church and how important the church is. Tonight, I'd like for Dan to share a little bit of his story and why he's excited about what God's doing in our church. Dan?
Thank you, Pastor Ken. When you say success to me, that reminds me of appearance management. And what appearance management to me is this, where people look at you sometimes and things aren't really what they seem to be on the outside or what they are really, what's really going on the inside. When Ken asked me to co-chair this probably almost a year ago when we were talking about this, 2 weeks before that, I was really struggling with some stuff, and now that I look back, it all falls together. But God tapped me on the shoulder one day, and I'm driving down. I had a brand new Corvette, black convertible top. Really cherished that car. It was my prized possession. And God said to me, He said, "Dan, you become too materialistic. The car's got to go." And it was pretty easy for me to say yes, being a Christian. At that moment in my life, I took it down. I called a friend of mine, Eli. I said, "Eli, I need to sell this car." And he said, "Why?" And I told him why. He said, "Bring it on down." So I brought the car down to the lot, and it's probably winter time, and it was pretty easy around winter time. And he said, "The car will probably sell around spring." So spring started rolling around, and this is where my sinful nature really starts settling in, because it's getting nice out. I'm thinking, I'm going to put the top down. I'm going to start going for a good ride. I'm going to start getting my tan. And Eli's going to sell it on the internet. And quite frankly, does God really need that? Maybe I can finagle it a little bit differently, or I can give to this campaign. I'm going to call Eli up. So I give Eli a call. He answers the phone. I said, "Hey, Eli, how you doing?" He says, "Dan, I'm glad you called. Your car just sold this morning." You know what I said? "Great!" I didn't tell him what was going on in my mind. And that's how God handles me and puts me into shape sometimes. I told you the first time how to do it. You didn't get it. But the second time, I had to get your attention. And it's not about the material stuff, Dan. It's about taking that investment, that big monthly car payment, and investing in this campaign, and invested it in people's lives. That's where you've been messing up. Because me, I know the parents' management. I'm a Christian. I know what to say. I know what to do. But it's my actions that I have to get better at. It's not about the money. The Yes campaign, the kids program has to have some money to go ahead and build the way it needs to be for all the new kids coming in. It's not about the money, it's about the avenues that we use. The sports program, I play sports, my son and I played sports last year, and quite frankly, they probably won't have me back because I got injured last year. But it's not about the sports, it's about the avenues that we use to reach people for Christ. And that's where Ken has a phenomenal heart for reaching the lost. And I'm learning that heart. It's about your families, your friends, my families, my friends. My son's daughter, or my son's sister, 13 and a half years ago, her own dad walked out in her life. She now comes around me and I take her shopping, I take her to the store, I take her to eat. We're inseparable. And today some of you are going to laugh, but she wanted to go get a manicure together. So I did it. Look, good manicure. But I did it. You know why I did it? Because she calls me dad. That's why I did it. And I did it because last week was the first time she got into a Bible and we started reading together. And I did it because November 5th, which is today at 3:35, she gave her life to the Lord.
Amen.
That's why I do this. That's why we do this. And she's going to be sitting right over there tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to change the story around because I don't want to embarrass her. And I know the whole family's going to be there. And my ex-wife is going to be there. So be praying for me how to approach that tomorrow so no one gets offended. But the bottom line is this. It's not about me. It's about them. It's about you. It's about the families we haven't even reached yet. So thank you for allowing me to share, and God bless you all.
Thanks, Dan. Yeah, it is. It's the story of Christ, and the purpose of the church is all about touching and transforming lives. And it's about as we allow God to do His work in us and we engage and we cooperate with Him, it's about being used to make a difference in the lives of people around us. Continuing our Yes series, and if you weren't here last week, and I'd encourage you to go online to thecwc.net and listen, because we really kind of set in place the basic foundation of what does it mean to say yes to Christ in our personal lives. And today I want to talk just for a few moments about the kind of yes that pleases God. I originally was thinking, what is the yes that would impress God? And then I began to think, I don't know if it's possible to actually impress God, but what would be the yes that would actually please God? And there's four characteristics I just want to mention. You might want to just jot these down as we kind of work our way through Scripture here. And they're coming really from the first three from the story of a guy named Noah, and the last one from a guy named David. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that, you know, sometime after the creation, and God looked down upon the earth, and God looked at man and saw how wicked and how evil his heart and his desires and his ways had become. And listen to this. It says, God's heart was filled with pain towards that which he had created. God's heart was filled with pain when he saw how inerrant people were living. Obviously, one of the things we have to consider is what I consider myself as man. Then that means when I live inerrant, and God knows everything and God sees everything, then that means at times I'm the cause for God to experience pain in his heart. The pain that God experienced in his heart, I think, has to be kind of somewhat related to the type of a pain only a parent would know. It's the pain of hopes and dreams that were wasted. It's the pain of great desires and children and generations are living in complete opposition of what would be best. And God determines that He's just going to start all over. And he determines he's going to start all over, and he chooses one man on the whole face of the earth to say, Noah, I'm going to start with you. Now, why would God choose Noah? Well, it's early on in the first few verses there of that same chapter, Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that Noah was known as a man who was righteous, he was blameless among the people, and he walked with God. Go back to last weekend, Noah had said yes to God and his character was being formed. That's what righteous means. Righteous means that you are surrendering and submitting your heart, your character formation, to say, God, please help me learn what it means to become more like you. That he was blameless among the people. That Noah lived his life in such a way that his reputation was secure. And he was known as one who truly was so close to God, they said, Noah, it's almost as if God and Noah, like they walk together hand in hand. That's how close they are. God gave Noah the plan. He said, Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. Then he gave him instructions. He said, I want you to build an ark. And the first characteristic of the yes that pleases or impresses God is simply this, that Noah said yes to something he had never even experienced before. The absolute only prompting to his yes of obedience was the Word of God. Noah said yes to do something he had no mental comprehension of what it was, in fact, that God was alluding to. It had never rained before. It had never flooded before. And God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to flood, and the floodwaters are going to come. And Noah was obedient simply because God said so. I was reminded of a time growing up when I was just a kid. Family vacation, or I can't remember where we were exactly. And was going out to play, and my mom said, Kenneth, which that's what she called me, Kenneth, still to this day, Kenneth. She goes, Kenneth, you need to put some sunscreen on. And as a kid, I was like, nah, I'll be okay, I'm good. And, you know, just can't wait. You know, got to get out to play, get out the door. Kids, neighbors are waiting. And it was one of those nights when I got home, you couldn't even have a shirt across your back. You were so burned. Have you guys ever been there? You ever been so burned? I mean, it's just like so painful. You're just like, why did I do that? Well, the next time you get ready to go out and mom says, hey, come on over. We got to put some sunscreen on you. You know, you're more likely to listen. But here's the challenge of the Christian life. The moment that your personal experience becomes the dominating influence in your decision-making other than the simple Word of God, you're in trouble. Even if your experience lines up with the Word of God, we cannot allow our personal experience or even the experience of other people to be the thing that throws us over the top to which we say yes to and to that which we say no to. It's simply the Word of God. God said it, and then it says, okay, you got two options. There's not a third option. Either yes or it's no. And to say, well, I'm going to sit here and just think about it and pray about it is Christian language for saying no oftentimes. The Word of God was Noah's prompting to say yes. A second characteristic is not only was Noah's yes proactive, I mean, obviously he began to build before the rains even came, he was steadfast as he lived life in the in-between phase. He was steadfast in the in-between phase. I saw something in Scripture that I know that I've read it several times before, but I never really saw it until preparation for our time together. Did you know, and you can read it in chapter 7 on your own time, did you know that after Noah, and if you've never heard the story, it's Noah, he gathers two of every type of animal, and they all go onto this ark, which is a large boat. But did you know that Noah, his family, and the animals were on the ark for 7 days before the rain actually began to fall? 7 days. It says Noah, the family, all the animals, they're on the boat. And it's chapter 7, a little bit later on down there. And it says, on the seventh day, the floodwaters began to fall from heaven. And I began to chuckle to myself, can you imagine the dinner table conversation on day 5? Day 5. I mean, there's a lot of excitement, enthusiasm, euphoria, like, whoo-hoo, I can't believe we did it, we're here. Day 2, day 3, day 5. I imagine day 5, sons begin to look at each other. Did you actually talk to Dad about this? I imagine Noah's wife saying, honey, seriously? I mean, like, we're serious. You seriously heard from God on this, correct? Guys, can you imagine Noah himself on day six? Come on, God. I'm doing everything I can here. And then the relief on day seven when the rain began to fall. You know, anytime you have to exercise faith of saying yes to God, when we first start the journey, it is exciting. And when the miracle happens or when the promise has been fulfilled, it's just unbelievable. But let's be really honest, it's just flat out hard in the in-between phase. It's hard to trust. It's hard to hang in there. It's hard to keep saying yes. When we're trying to do the right thing, we're trying to live according to God's word, we're trying to honor Him. You know, we've already given the vet, you know, to the dealership, and yep, that's the right thing, and then the weather breaks, and I was like, well, maybe He really didn't mean yes for like a whole year. He was just curious if I'd be willing to give it, but now it's time to take it back. I have a high respect level for Noah because he was willing to stay faithful and even say yes in those uncomfortable, dry spells of life after the promise had been given, but before the fulfillment had been experienced. Here's a third thing. Noah's yes required that his faith be put to action. That Noah had to cooperate with God's desires in order for God's plan to be fulfilled. He had lived a great life, but it really all boiled down to this point where God said, Noah, here's the plan. Here's your instructions. Now get busy and do the work. You do your part and then wait patiently, and I will always be faithful to do my part. You see, because what I'm convinced Noah was actually building is not an ark. What Noah actually built was a safe refuge. Noah built a safe refuge for his family. He built a safe refuge for future generations. Noah was building hope. Noah was building a generation changer that would literally change the course of all of human history in ways that he could not even fathom. And when you say yes to God, that's the very thing that you're building, the very thing that we're building as a church. And when we say yes, other people's lives are always impacted by that. I want you to listen to another story, the story of Doug and Erica.
These are our seats. We attend Cypress 9:30 a.m. service. My name is Erica Russell, and my husband, Doug Russell.
Mine and Erica's story started about not too long after we got married and had our desire to have a family. We tried and we went to doctors everywhere around the state. We tried for close to 10 years, and, you know, we just kept faith and, you know, just always prayed with our small group and our church family here that one day that God would bless us with a miracle. Towards the beginning of 2010, with no help from any medical procedure, just us and God, we got our miracle.
Well, we were so excited because we thought God finally blessed us. This is it. This is the time that we've prayed for so long. I had friends and family over from Cyprus, our small group family, and we were having a cookout. They all came over. They would come over and hang out with me and Doug because I couldn't go anywhere. And the guys were out having a good time playing some cornhole, and us girls were inside, and we were sitting there just chatting, and I had made the comment to one of my good friends that, you know, I haven't felt the baby move much today. Next morning, I was just feeling a lot more pain and cramping. And
she told me she was really concerned throughout the night, and I said, let's wait until tomorrow morning. I'll come home, just let me know the time, I'll come up from work and take you. We got to there, and I'm sitting there looking at Mags out, because we've been to so many appointments beforehand. And all of a sudden, she was having a hard time finding her heartbeat. And at this point, she'd already went through two machines to think the first one, the battery, was dead.
So scared. I knew instantaneously there was something wrong. I knew. I felt it in my heart. I just knew there was something wrong.
And then after the second machine didn't work, they rushed us across the hall to have an ultrasound done. And
it was her worst nightmare.
Just like Erica said, they couldn't find a, there was no heartbeat, and he was gone.
I just could not believe, why did God let this happen?
The next weeks and months were very difficult. My best friend is the captain of the men's league softball team I'm on. And I was like, you know, I don't know if I feel like I'm ready to come back and play. And he's like, just come on out and try it. You know, maybe it'll do some good to get out of the house. I walked up the fields and, you know, everybody asked me how we were doing. And the whole team got together and did a nice prayer for us before the game. And after the game, we all got together and, you know, it's surprising that so many guys would get together and pray for us.
The feeling of having Cyprus in our church family is amazing. We know that without them and without the ability to just come here and have them with us and our friends supporting us, and it would be really hard.
Yeah, and there's no telling where we'd be emotionally right now
if it wasn't for them and for the church family. These are our seats, and I'm so glad that we can come here and feel the love of God and have our faith restored on every Sunday.
This is our church.
You know, we talk about it in staff meeting from time to time, and I remind them, I said, every seat carries a story. Every single seat carries a story, of which most of us know very few of them. You know, I've always said we do sports, it's for stories like that. Has nothing to do with whether green team, orange team, blue team, whatever team wins or loses. It's how many people have found that sense of community, that sense of connection, that sense of comfort, that sense of family. You are not going through life on your own. And the good we are here to celebrate with you, and the challenge we are here to love and to support with you. And it is an easy on-ramp to invite people into a safe refuge. Some to hear for the very first time, to hear that there is a God who loves you and a God who has created you, and you are meant and built for relationship with Him and with one another. That's what it means to be a part of the church. But it requires that you say yes. Yes, I'll be involved. Yes, I'll be honest. Yes, I'll do my part. A fourth characteristic of the type of yes that pleases God. It comes from a well-known guy, David. He's the same David who defeated the giant as a young boy, David and Goliath. It's David who is king. It's David who made some big mistakes in his life at one point with a particular woman named Bathsheba. And at one point in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David has made another bad decision. And the bad decision that David made is God told him to do something, but he didn't say yes. He said, I'm not sure, I'll think about it a little bit longer. And then God sends a prophet to talk to David, and he says, you know, you've really upset the Lord. God really clearly told you what you should say yes to, and you really clearly didn't say yes back in obedience. Therefore, and this is it's fascinating, read it on your own time. God says, I'm going to give you three potential consequences. You choose which one you'd like to have affect you and your family and the entire country because you are not willing to say yes. Oh man, can you imagine having that thrown your way? 2 Samuel chapter 24. David makes his decision. He receives the discipline that God had in store for him because of his inability to say yes. And now it's time for David to offer his own offering, a burnt offering to God, to say, God, I'm so sorry, let's make amends here. And David is traveling the countryside. He's not back home in the palace. And he comes across the property of a local farmer. And the local farmer, you know, he doesn't know who this guy is at first. And then he comes to realize, wow, this is like the king. This is David. And he goes, you know, David, my lord, he bows down. What are you doing here? And he goes, I need wood to build an altar. And I need some animals. I have to offer a sacrifice to my God. And the landowner, the guy says, well, here, take the wood. I'll give you the animals. And you do whatever you want to do. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, listen to what David says. He says, no, I insist on paying you for it, for I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, and he paid 50 shekels of silver for them. The yes that pleases God is the yes of sacrifice when it's an expression of worship. God longs to hear His people say yes, particularly when sacrifice is involved, when it costs us something. You know, think about your commitments in life. There's easy levels of commitment, there's challenging levels of commitment, and then there's sacrificial levels of commitment. Think about relationships. There's easy relationships, there's challenging, and then there's sacrificial. And God longs, God loves when it's an act of sacrifice for worship. Heard someone tell me recently, they said, what is sacrifice? Sacrifice is when you take something that you love and you cherish, and you take it so that you can give it to someone you love and you cherish even more. That's a great definition of sacrifice. And that's the kind of yes that our Lord longs to hear from each of us. I want to give you a couple questions to ponder in your own life. Here's one. When you exercise your own faith and you say yes, what are you actually building? Are you building an ark? Are you building a house? Are you building a career? Or are you building hope and a safe refuge? When you exercise your faith and you seek to build, are you building your kingdom or are you trying to build His kingdom? When you say yes to God, are you faithfully holding on in those in-between phases of life? The promise has been given, but it has not yet been fulfilled. And are you willing to say yes to Christ, even if it involves sacrifice? You know, whenever I think about that question, it's easy to consider sacrificing the things that aren't that important to me. Well, sure, they're important. They're just not that important. But sacrifice is the basis of our Christian faith. Remember we said earlier how when man lives in errant to God's divine desire, it fills his heart with pain. To my knowledge, Scripture does not acknowledge it from God the Father's perspective, but can you imagine the heart of God when He sent His Son to earth, knowing full well exactly what was about to happen? Can you imagine the Son bowing in prayer in the garden, saying, Dad, oh, Dad, if there's any other way, let's please exercise those other options. And the Son already knew the answer to the prayer before it left His lips. Son, there is no other way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the way to me. And a loving sacrifice. They didn't take His life. He laid it down. Why? For you and for I. Not that we would hold it for ourselves, but we'd live in such a way that the world would know there is a God who loves and there is a God who cares. And He intimately longs to have relationship and to hear people say yes. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would help us to just take a couple of moments, maybe later tonight, maybe tomorrow morning before kids wake up over a cup of coffee, maybe it'll be in the afternoon going for a walk. God, help us to take a few moments this weekend before we get back into the regular routine of Monday to just really do an honest inventory of our life and where are we really saying yes to you personally and where are we not saying yes to you. What are we using our faith to build? Is it for our benefit and our glory, or your benefit, your glory? And Lord, wherever you kind of point out some changes could probably stand to be in order. Give us the courage to follow through with what we know to be the right thing to do. It might be a hard thing to do, God, but it will be the right thing to do. And our lives will never be the same. And our kids' lives will never be the same. Our grandkids' lives will never be the same. Generations to follow after us will never be the same when we say yes to you and personal surrender to your Lordship. Father, thank you for all the stories represented in this service right here, right now. Works of grace in progress. Continue to the day of completion, your great work. We have the faith. Help us to walk and to live by it. We pray these things in your name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.